If you require a text for this afternoon, then I suggest Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, the passage which we read, Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Prophetic words concerning or of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This morning, we briefly considered how the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. This afternoon, we're going to consider the opposite, if you like, how he was not moved, how he was resolute in his work as the Saviour on this earth. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, a rock, a hard rock, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. No flint in the heart of Jesus, but there was much in his face. It's picture language. He was as resolute or determined as he was submissive. Submissive to who? To his Father. As determined as he was compliant. It's just different ways of saying the same thing. As steady as he was yielding. Jesus had a hard face, a face of flint, but a soft heart. And we possibly considered his soft heart this morning. Verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Well, I've read that a couple of times now, but he was, in his lifetime here on earth, he was gentle. Is there a hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild? There is. But nothing was going to change his mind about the work that the Father had given him to do. Gentleness and resoluteness. You don't have to look this up, but I've got a reference, Luke chapter 9, 51, where we read, and they're possibly familiar words to you all. Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him from going to where he was to be arrested or betrayed, arrested, and then crucified. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. A rock, a flint. There was no turning aside. Although none helped him in this work that he had. In fact, many, including his disciples, hindered him. He wasn't confounded or confused. There was no doubt, by his own thoughts. And neither was he rendered ashamed by the scorn of others. Jesus had nothing to be ashamed about. We have, because we've sinned. But Jesus did not sin. He knew no sin. Before I turn my page, we consider Jesus at a very young age. What was he? 12? And he got lost. His parents lost him. And in Luke 2, we read, his response to them being worried about him, going off on his own when they were coming back from an event, he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So at a young age, he was as a rock doing his Father's business, like a flint. Nothing was going to deter him or pushing from one side to the other. It's the same when he was tempted in Luke chapter 4. When the devil had ended all the temptation, which was all unsuccessful, He did not cause the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. It says that he departed from him for a season. So he was going to be back. And throughout Jesus' life, just like in our life, he was tempted in all ways, but without sin. Now, his steadfastness, his rocky face, if you like, was tested. He was tried by, how many have I got? Seven things. First of all, by the offers of the world. What could the world possibly offer the Lord Jesus Christ? What about being a king? They would take him and make him a king on more than one occasion. And he rode into Jerusalem in triumph, in a kind of a mocking way, on the back of a donkey, not on a horse. No pageantry. And yet they threw things down in front of him and they cheered. And this proved how easily he could have become a popular leader. I'm going to say the word could quite a lot. But no, he was not tempted to make himself a king. He was a king, but not the king that they wanted. By a little compromise, you know, he wasn't going to fight the Romans. And by a little compromise, he might have won an enthusiastic following. In fact, he did have an enthusiastic following anyway. But as a religious teacher, he was often called master or rabbi. But no, that wasn't why he came to this world. And then we have number two, his friends and how they could persuade him. And in Matthew 16, let's read three verses. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he might go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Persuasions of friends that were with him for 3 years, and Peter had to be rebuked. All of his disciples marveled at his determination to go to Jerusalem, which would have been a very dangerous place to go, because they knew that the scribes, the Pharisees and the chief priests were out for him to capture him and kill him. And many of us can yield to well-meaning friends. Perhaps a friend has done us a favour, and so we do what they ask as a favour back, and it might be a wrong thing. But Jesus set his face like a flint and was totally and utterly determined to do what the Father had asked him to do. His relatives sought a very different career for him. Perhaps they wanted him to be just as a carpenter. I'll just throw that one in. The unworthiness of others. He that ate bread with him betrayed him. His disciples forsook him and fled. And the whole race conspired to put him to death. By the whole race, not every single Jew, but the leaders of the Jews conspired to put him to death. And he could easily have been put off by those that ran away because they were scared. He might have wanted to go with them. because he didn't want them to be hurt as well as he was going to be hurt. But those that ate bread with him betrayed him. And then the bitterness which he tasted at his entrance upon his great work as a substitutionary sacrifice. We think of Gethsemane, the pain he went through there. It says that he sweated a great deal, like drops of blood. And he was thinking about his betrayal, no doubt, the false accusations, the mockery that was going to be ahead of him. And these were things that could easily have caused him to retreat from his work. And many of us, I say, not you personally, but many people have shrunk away when the fire has begun to kindle upon them. But Jesus stood firm. We read a lot about people that were about to face the fire or the hangman's noose or strangulation because they've been reading the Bible or they had a Bible or they spoke the gospel. But a lot of these people didn't shrink away from the fire. And neither did the Lord Jesus Christ shrink away from the awful agony that he was going to face on the cross. He could easily have given up this entire enterprise. If you think about Pilate, Pilate wanted to release Jesus, and from our point of view, from a man's point of view, from a human point of view, it could have been easy for Jesus if he'd spoken and pleaded to those that accused him. But he opened not his mouth, of course. And to explain his position, that he hadn't done these things that he was accused of. He could have called upon legions of angels to come to his rescue, but he didn't. He might himself, because he was God, come down from the cross. Just come down. But he was held to his work by love. Love as strong as death. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was impossible. This impossibility lay in his resolve to redeem his people. The rock face that he had. And while he was on the cross, he stayed there, head held high, I believe, and he had to listen to the taunts of those who scoffed. Matthew 27, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Scoffing, rude. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. It was also a taunt. And many strong men have been overcome by ridicule, but not so Jesus. We don't like to be ridiculed, do we, for our faith or for anything? We don't like to be, we hate criticism, a lot of us. Perhaps I'm speaking personally, but not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He took it and carried on with what his work was. And we can never imagine, well, we can imagine, but in vain, what it must have been like to have all of your body suspended on 3 nails or 4 nails. And that agony that he suffered, he could easily have shrunk away from that during it, when he was having the nails hammered in. The pain that he had to suffer could have changed his mind. The cold, because it was a cold day. We read that there was a fire that Peter warmed himself with. His fainting, his weakness of being nailed to a cross, the desertion of all the disciples from him, and then knowing that he was going to die. But none of these things moved him from his resolve, his invincible, we could say, resolve. And if we look at the text that we've got in Isaiah 50, as a man, our Lord owed his glorious steadfastness to several things, And he gives us in the text two therefores. In verse 7, therefore have I set my face like a flint. And he will not be confounded, and neither will he be ashamed. Therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore I shall not be ashamed. And his resolve, his steadfastness, was due to his, verse 4, his divine schooling. Now this is very difficult to understand, but we have the Lord God, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. It's difficult to imagine how the Father in eternity schools the Son, but it's hinted at here. It's beyond our comprehension, really, things that occurred, if you like, before the foundation of the world. And it's too high for us. And in verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was not rebellious to the work that God the Father wanted him to do. In fact, he did this work with joy, the joy set before him. Look at verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He did his work with much joy, and nobody was going to persuade him otherwise. He did it willingly. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and no one was going to persuade him from his task. And we have his unshaken confidence in the help of his Father. That's verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. He had the help of his Father throughout his life. And another reason why his resolve was unshakable, how he can set his face as a flint. Even to his cry of, "It is finished," he never flinched, but held to the purpose that he was given. Shouldn't we imitate in some ways his steadfast resolve? Our purpose in life, one purpose, is God's glory, to show God's glory as his was, in the way in which we live, in the things that we say, where we go, and in sharing the scriptures and the Bible and the gospel in particular with those that we come into contact with. It's not always opportunity affords itself, but whenever these do, our purpose must be in life to bring God glory. And our education must be from God, his teaching, as Jesus was. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we must take it upon ourselves to know and learn as much as we can about our Saviour and about the scriptures. And our life should contain or combine active and passive obedience. There are things that we must do, and that's active obedience, and things that we should not do, which is passive obedience. And we can see that in verse 5 and 6. God, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So that's passive. And six, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Again, Jesus being passive, allowing these things to happen to him. But we also have things to do. And of course, Jesus gave himself as the supreme sacrifice for sin. Where did God, or where did the Lord Jesus Christ get his strength from to do all these wonderful things? Well, from God. And isn't that where we should ask, or where we should get our strength from? From God, and ask him for strength, and not rely upon our own. Jesus' path was one of faith, as was his. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did throughout his life. He was often in prayer on his own, away from his disciples, in desolate places. And his certainly was a path of faith. And we must continue to be the best Christian, if I can put it like that, as we can, as far as until our life is finished, when we can say it is finished. And of course, we won't all reach the same heights as others. And but in our own corner, we must do what God wants us to do. Now, there's a warning, finally, from verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The ungodly have got their own light, their own beliefs, their own ways of thinking for the present time, which they've got here on this earth, believing in a Big Bang, not believing in creation, refusing to believe that there is a God, refusing to believe that they have sinned and that God is a holy God and requires justice. And so they've got a fire of their own making, but it's mere sparks. And how long do sparks last? And we're reminded that our life is very short compared to eternity. We're like grass, which is easily mowed down, comes up very quickly, but it also can die very quickly. Same with most plants. We have to keep replenishing the plants that we have on display. So if we don't put our trust, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, in God for help and to keep onto the path that he was given, then our resolve will end in eternal regrets. They shall lie down as for the night, their bed shall be sorrow, and they shall never rise from it. That's a quote from someone, but I didn't say who it was. So we're finishing with a slightly depressing note, but it's not depressing to think about how the Lord Jesus Christ set his face as a flint, and despite all the opposition, all the problems, or the so-called problems that he may have had, the temptations, the betrayals, the hardships, he kept to his purpose of dying for his people. And we must give thanks to God for his wonderful life and the salvation that he achieved for us.